Well, I know that I've shared this before, but this is a truth that I feel is important to share. You've probably heard a pastor or two say how if you were the only one, that God would have died on the cross for you. That if you were the only one that would have received him, that God would have died on the cross for you. And while that is true, it is not entirely true. Because God didn't come just for our response. The truer statement is that if nobody would have said yes, if nobody would have received him as Savior, Jesus still would have died on the cross. Because it's unconditional love. It's not love that depends on our response. He went to the cross because of who he is, not to get a response from us. But he made the option available because that's what his love for us required. It wasn't all about us, it's all about him and about his glory and about what he has done. And I personally think that's so much more beautiful than thinking God did what he did for me and putting ourselves at the center. Because when you think that God died just for you, you're at the center of that. You're the object. You're what's important. Knowing that God died because of who he is puts him at the center. He becomes what is important. He becomes the object. And that is the biblically accurate perspective, is that God is love, and it is his love that drives much of what he does for us. All that we know about him, all that he has done, is because he is love, not so that we would do something, not so that he could get something from us. He needs nothing from us. He is all sufficient, and he doesn't need anything. But because he does love his creation, his love has driven him to do things like die on the cross and reveal himself through his word. And this leads me to the big issue we'll talk about this morning, which is both, I think it starts in the church, but it has crept out into the culture. And I think, unfortunately, we view this the wrong way. We think the culture has gotten into the church, and I would argue, no, we started it, and it grew out into the culture. And it's this issue that there is a narcissistic view of Scripture where we think it's a book about us and for us. We tend to, when we read Scripture, we're focusing not on God, but on us. What can I get from this? What is this saying to me? What am I getting from this experience of reading the Bible? I've heard it said many times, the Bible is God's love story for us. But it's not about us. It's about him. Do we experience his love when we read it? Absolutely. Does it convey his love for us? Absolutely. But it's not about us. It's about him. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15 says, and he died for all, that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who, for their sake, died and was raised. That's why he died, that we might no longer live for ourselves. It's the exact opposite of what we tend to do with it, is we read Scripture, we realize, hey, God loved me so much that he saved me, and now I get to do whatever I want and slap a Christian bumper sticker on it, and I'm all good now. That's not why he died. He didn't die for us, but so that we would have the option, the ability to no longer live for ourselves, to no longer be a slave to our desires, but to live righteously. The Bible is about Jesus and his redemption story. It's all about him. Does it communicate love to us? Absolutely. If you can read the Scriptures and come away without understanding God's immense, incredible love, then I don't know what book you are reading, because it is a story all about God's love. Is the whole purpose of Scripture to focus on us? Absolutely not. We've missed it if we read it and go, wow, I'm important. Wow, I am this great thing that God died for. We've missed the purpose of Scripture. The purpose is to explain who God is and what he's done to redeem mankind, why he has redeemed mankind, because that explains to us his character and who he is when we know why did he die on the cross. The Bible reveals to us the holiness of God, the justice of God, the character of God becomes evident as we read Scripture. It's not about us. It's about him from cover to cover. When we think it's about us, when we put ourselves at the center, creates a narcissistic religiosity where everything becomes about us. It's why when we come into church and when we listen to songs, we hear a sermon, we go home and we say, I didn't like that song. Didn't like the way they played it. I love Francis Chan. Have you ever heard him talk about this? He said some lady came up and said, I don't like the worship music here. And he said, I'm sorry. I didn't realize we were worshiping you. Like, it's not about you. I don't really care if you like the song. It's about God, worshiping him. Can you worship God through a song you don't like? I hope so. If it's not all about you, it's pretty easy to do, because we're not focused on ourselves and our preferences and what we like and what we don't like. See, we started it. We like to say, oh, the culture, it's creeping into the church. Oh, that culture out there, it's getting into the church. Oh, how narcissistic they are, or how they're always focused on selfish desires. I would argue we started it when we started doing what we've done. And then it crept out into a godless culture and it went crazy out there because they don't have God like we do. We have Jesus and we should live like it. This narcissistic religiosity, we don't even realize we're doing it. I don't know if you ever heard, I need some encouragement. I guess I'll read my Bible so I can get what I need for myself. Oh, I have a big decision to make. I need direction for this decision that I'm making. I guess I'll read some scripture so I can get what I want. I open my Bible, flip it open, because I haven't opened it in 6 months, so I just flip to whatever and I'll just start reading, and I'll expect God to give me what I want because I opened his word, and he should be thankful about that. I mean, that's narcissistic religiosity, to think that we just go to him like a vending machine when we have a need or a want or a desire, and he'll give it to us because he's so desperate for our attention that he'll give us whatever we want because we've given him a little bit of time. That's narcissism. If you know somebody in a relationship like that, narcissism 101, to think I'm so important that if I give you just the tiniest bit of my attention or time, you'll do whatever I want because it's all about me. Even a lot of worship songs are me-centered instead of Christ-centered. It's all about me and what I'm willing to do for God and what I'm willing to give God instead of just, man, God, you are awesome. You are amazing. You're wonderful. You're incredible. That's what worship is. It's a serious problem in our culture where we think that Christianity, that the whole pursuit of God focuses and centers around us, our needs, our wants, and our desires. As if the goal of following God, becoming a Christian, receiving Christ as Savior, is so that we get what we want for eternity. Well, if I say yes to him, I get everything I want for all of eternity. That's not the point. Why we read our Bibles, why we sing worship songs to God, why we attend church, hopefully, is so that we can learn more about who God is and worship him for who he is. Now, I've prayed when I don't know if you've, hopefully you've probably picked up on this. I'm a person of processes and of structure. Much of Sunday morning, I say the same thing a lot of times in the morning, routines and everything, because that's just the way my brain works. And one of the ways I pray, especially when we're doing offering as I start, is a lot of times it's focusing, and a lot of this is for me. You know, you might think, oh, he's talking about me. He must be pointing this prayer. No, this, most of it's for me, and you guys just get to listen in on that sometimes. But it's, God, we just want to thank you for who you are. because he's worthy of our praise. So often it's so easy to focus on what we get from God. Hey, God, thanks for this, thanks for that, thanks for that, thanks for that, thanks for that. Instead of, hey, God, thanks for being who you are. Thanks for just being God. Yeah, I get a lot of things from you, and I'm appreciative of all those things, but the most appreciative I am is that you are God and that I get to worship the true God. That's what should excite us the most. Because the more we focus on Him, the less everything else matters, including ourselves. If you've never read the Bible through, first and foremost, read it. Read the Bible the whole way through. Every year we've done a Bible in a year. Hopefully you all continue to do that, reading the Bible through in a year together. It doesn't take a lot of time, 10 minutes, maybe 15 if you're a slow reader every day. But if you've never read it through, let me give you a little bit of a spoiler alert. It's not about us. It's about Him. If you want to read a book that's going to make you feel better about yourself, the Bible is not meant for that. You might feel better about yourself. I don't know, by the time you get to the end of it, but it's not about you. It's about Him. It's about learning more about who He is from cover to cover. It tells the story of the God of creation, His love for His creation, and all that He has done because He is a God of love. And when Jesus showed up, Israel, shockingly, what did they think? It's all about us. God loves us. We're His chosen people. We must be the center of God's universe. It's all about us. They thought when the Savior comes, when the Messiah comes, He's going to be all about us. And then Jesus shows up, and from their perspective, He doesn't seem to care that they're God's chosen people. Certainly not the way they expected Him to. I think God absolutely cares that they're His chosen people. But they expected that they could just do whatever they want. They expected superiority to be a part of that. They expected that because of all their rules and all their regulations and all the stuff they've done to puff themselves up, that Jesus would have been impressed with them. That the Messiah would show up and be like, wow, you guys are amazing. It's all about you. And Jesus, instead, man, when He's in front of the Jewish leaders, we tend to get the harshest words that Jesus speaks when He's with the religious leaders, the Jewish religious leaders. They were so confused when Jesus taught time and time again about how our lives shouldn't be focused on us. I mean, you remember, if you've read through the scriptures, how many times Jesus is poking at the Pharisees. Oh, they love to pray on the street corners. Oh, they love to give where everybody can see. They love all the attention. They love all the accolades. They love focusing on themselves is what Jesus is pointing out. That this evil religiosity focuses on self. And they were so confused as Jesus taught, no, focus on others. Focus, love other people. Love the children. Jesus loved the children. He always was focusing their eyes on the lesser people. Not on the great, important religious leaders, but on others and on God Himself. Look at what happens with me when a Pharisee tries to test Jesus. Matthew chapter 22, verse 34 to 40 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question to test Him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" And Jesus is who He is. And He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." Why was Jesus constantly frustrated with the Pharisees? Why did it seem like every time He engaged Pharisees that Jesus' blood pressure went up? Because they focused on legalism that was centered on self-righteousness. It seemed to be the core of who the Pharisees and the Sadducees were. Any of you watch season 4 of The Chosen? Anybody else want to punch the Pharisees in the face when you watch season 4? I mean, my goodness, you watch it and you're like, no, they really are that evil. All that is legalism lived out for hundreds of years. That's what happens when you allow your worship of God to focus on yourself, is you have to constantly and continually build yourself up to be more and more important. And as the church, unfortunately, has engaged legalism in the past, it never leads to holiness. Rules never lead to holiness. That's what Jesus was trying to teach them. You can make all the rules you want. You guys have added hundreds of rules to what was in the Old Testament, and holiness was not the result. Actually, a greater depravity was the result. They got further from God with all of their rules. So Jesus tells him when he is asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says the greatest commandment is to love God, and second only to that is to love your neighbor. I love how the New Living Translation puts verse 39. It says a second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it really brings it into perspective. Essentially saying, you cannot love God and treat your neighbor like garbage. Because these are equally important. That's what is being said here. When Jesus was asked, man, it was a really real gut punch, because all they wanted to hear was love God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. Well, that's what we're doing, Jesus. Look at all the rules we added to make sure that we love God perfectly, to make sure that we never step outside of all of his rules and all of his laws and all the things that God told us. That's what we've done. But Jesus, man, he throws that curveball and says, but you have to love your neighbor as yourself. It's of equal importance. And man, it just deflated their whole balloon party, because they knew they didn't care anything about their neighbor. They knew that they couldn't have cared less about other people, especially if they weren't Jewish. They built their whole structure around hating anybody who wasn't Jewish, because they were the chosen people. And I don't know if at this point, you know, depending on how you view the history, if Jesus had told the parable of the Good Samaritan already, if they already knew what Jesus' perspective on neighbor was. But it was pretty clear Jesus was not allowing them this religious self-righteousness to feel like, oh, we're doing everything. Because he throws that curveball and says, man, it's just as important that you love those around you as it is that you love God. Because you can't truly love God if you're not loving them, because that's where God's heart is, with your neighbor. His desire is that we would love him by loving those around us. The reality, however, is that the Pharisees, and unfortunately many churchgoers, couldn't care less about their neighbors. It's more about them. Am I following the rules? Do I feel self-righteous in all of my rule following and all of the things that I'm doing? Which is a clear indicator they don't love God. They don't truly love God. They love their idea of God. They've created this version of God that sits back and claps and says, yay, you went to church every day this year. You didn't miss a service. You followed all the rules. You didn't dance. You didn't go to any movies. You didn't drink any alcohol. Yay, you. That's not who God is. God says, this is the standard. It's called perfection. That's where I've set the bar. Have you hit that yet? No? Keep working. Keep going. Because the bar is perfection. Not our self-perfection, where we've created all these systems and rules and then we live within those. That's what the Pharisees did. And it's why Jesus would always get so angry with them. Because they lowered the bar to their own self-righteousness. They loved religion and rules, which helped them feel good about themselves. And for us to be one nation under God, we must realize that Christianity isn't about us. Individually, or even as a whole, Christianity isn't just about Christians. It's not, well, let's just circle the wagons, let's take care of ourselves, the culture, it's going to hell, so we'll just let them do that, because they're evil, they're horrible people. We'll just circle the wagons and make sure none of their evil culture works its way into us. That's not Christianity. Jesus said what? Go. Not circle the wagons, not create a fortress. He said, go, is what Jesus told them to do. Must realize that Christianity isn't about us, and that we're not even second on that list. As Jesus pointed out, others are. Love God, love them. Nowhere in the greatest commandment does it say, but make sure you love yourself first. Be true to who you are. Live out your truth. None of that garbage. Love God, love others. You'll get taken care of. He'll take care of you. So love God, love others. We must be people who love God and love others. It's no surprise if you study a little bit of church history that the pendulum is swinging so far the other way. I mean, if you think back, if you don't know this real and accurate science, all you have to do is look at the generational swings. If you didn't know this, just about every generation, the following generation, the pendulum swings the other way. And then the next generation, it swings the other way. And then the next generation, it swings the other way. It just happens constantly as you look at the way that culture and the world works. So it's no surprise that as you look at the church, the pendulum has swung so far the other way. Now we can sit back in our judgmental thrones and scoff at the woke Christianity that's being promoted all across the world and especially in America and so many churches saying things like, I don't know how they could ever think that that is okay. You want to know how? It's because the church spent decades hating everyone outside the church, making fun of everyone outside the church, making sure that nobody from the outside brought anything inside, and saying, oh, the evil, wicked culture. Because, in the 1960s and 70s, the culture started to depart from the church. Before that, mainstream culture and church culture was very similar. And then it started to depart, and instead of going like Jesus told them, they said, nope, circle the wagons. We got to protect what we got here. And so they started to rail against the culture and rail against anybody dressed differently. And man, if you came in with a hat on or you came in not dressed right, you heard about it and you got rebuked. Or if you didn't toe the line, you got rebuked. The church spent decades being judgmental and self-righteous under the guise of loving God while neglecting the part about loving our neighbors, loving those outside the church, with all of their Bible studies and expository sermon series that they love. So the pendulum swung the other way to counteract this, just like it always has. Now, in the woke church, it's all about loving others, about accepting them just as they are. I mean, most of you, probably, if you grew up as a Christian, you grew up singing hymns like, just as you are, come just as you are. Now, that's all they want to do, focusing, accepting everybody just as they are, focusing on inclusion and affirming and all the stuff the church neglected for years while ignoring the whole part about loving God and holding fast to His Word. It's the same dysfunction, just a different side of the same coin. The pendulum has simply swung the other way. Now, where should it be? Dead center, where we love God and we love others equally, that neither one takes precedence over the other, because Jesus made it clear you can't. You can't let it go one way or the other, or else you get dysfunction. And so Jesus says the most important commandment, love God and love others. If you can do both of those, that's where the church will thrive. Where yes, we affirm others and we accept them just as they are, but just like I've said many, many times, it's okay not to be okay, but it's not okay to stay that way. We say, yeah, you're messed up, you got problems, come on in. But here's the standard, it's perfection. You can't stay where you are. We'll accept you as you are, but we're gonna continue to point you toward Jesus and remind you that that's who you need to be more like every single day. What's your dysfunction? You're welcome in our church. Do you wanna be a member? You gotta get yourself right. Yeah, you can't stay like that. We're not okay with you just staying like that. Do you want to be a pastor and be gay? No, it's not going to happen. Is it okay that you come and attend our service if you are? Absolutely. We'd love to have you. But there's a standard. There are still rules. There are still ways that Jesus has told us to live, and we're going to hold to that. We will love you, but we'll love you enough to point you to Jesus. That's what God has called us to do. What is true Christianity? Love God and love others. How does this apply to our sermon series? Well, picture for me, if you could. I like to picture things. Picture for me, if you could, what you think God's face looks like when we spend all week spewing hate toward a particular political party, their presidential candidate, and anyone who is saying that they're going to vote for that person, arguing. All right. So, like I said, picture for me, if you could, what God's face might look like as we spew hate all week, as we rail against political candidates, people that are going to vote for them, arguing online, calling people names, and talking about how dumb they are and how idiotic they are if they're going to vote for this person. Then we come in here on Sunday and we sing the goodness of God with every breath that I am able. Oh, I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. Liar. That's not true. Maybe. That's why you sit there with a sour look on your face during the worship songs. Maybe you're just trying to be honest. I don't know. Maybe that's what the goal is. I feel like God's face has to look something like this. As we're worshiping, with every breath I'm going to sing of the goodness of God. And he just, listen, I still love you, but what? You know I can hear you after you leave church, right? You know that God's ability to hear us doesn't stop at the door over here, or if you like sneak out a side door, he can still hear you all week. I don't know if you've read your Bible. 1 Peter 3:10 says, "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit." Colossians 4, 5, and 6 says, "Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person." Proverbs 15, 28, "The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things." In Matthew 15, 11, "It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a person." Do I need to go on, or are we getting the point? You might reply, "Because I have." But Pastor, their goal is evil. Their entire campaign is evil, and they're trying to destroy our country. They're our enemies. They're enemies of God. And Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 to 48 says, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Man, the bar's not trying really hard. It's not, "Well, I'm trying not to hate them, but they're idiots. I'm trying not to be mean, but they're so dumb. I'm trying not to be mean, but their whole thing is evil, and I can't help but call them the names that they should be called." The bar is set at perfection. God isn't sitting back going, "Well, yeah, I know you tried really hard, but they're really dumb." He's saying, no, the perfection. Does that mean we don't speak out against issues? Absolutely not. Don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying just lay down and take it, everybody. I'm saying engage with every bone in your body, but do it as people of God. Amen. Engage it as people who are the Father's children. that we don't need name calling. We don't need to be evil to fight evil. We can do it as people who are righteous, who live as believers in a dark world. Now, I told the elders this morning, and I'll tell you, this sermon was for me, okay? If you've listened to me at any time in the last year, this sermon's for me, because I do everything I'm telling you not to do. This is God speaking to me. So don't hear, like, if I made eye contact with someone too long this morning, that's just because I'm thinking about myself. So this sermon was all for me. I know it's narcissistic and self-centered, but I needed to hear this morning because I need to be reminded, man, yeah, this evilness, it's exactly that, it's evil. And they may be people who are part of the evilness, but that's because they're slaves to it. They don't have Jesus like we do. They don't get to choose whether or not to be evil or to be righteous. We do. And so we should choose righteousness. We should not engage them on their playing field because that's not where we belong. We don't belong in the darkness unless we're bringing light to the darkness. We don't bring darkness to the darkness. We bring light to it. So what do we take away from what we talked about today? What do we do with this? We are one nation under God. To be under God, to be under him, to view him and act as if he is above us, in charge, as if he is what's important, we must be people who love God and love others. And to be clear, if there was any question, loving our neighbors doesn't just mean those in close physical proximity to our home. That's not just what, if you're like, oh, well, I like the people that live on both sides of me, so I guess I'm good here. I can still be mad at all the people of that political party because both people on the side of me have the same flag in their yard that I do. Luke chapter 10, verse 36 to 37 says, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? He said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. Now, if you're not familiar with this, this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritans were considered garbage to Jewish people. Why? Because the Pharisees and Sadducees told them that's the case. Because God was focused just on the Jewish people because they were the most important. Oh, and those with mixed blood, those Samaritans, they were garbage. Sound a little bit like church culture? Well, those inside the church, we're righteous, we're good, we're holy, we're great. The guy living under the bridge addicted to meth, oh, he's terrible, he's garbage. He's not as good as us. You know what? Jesus could find him. He could start dressing right. He can get himself. They're not any worse than us. There's no difference there except we found Jesus. And they need Jesus just as much as we do. Who was the neighbor to that man who was beaten up, who was in a bad place? The one who showed him mercy. Those who vote differently than us are our neighbors. I was just having a conversation with one of my actual neighbors yesterday. And this reality that, yeah, I mean, I haven't been engaged in politics all that long, but it seems to me that even from 10 years ago, things have gotten a lot more polarized than they ever were. And it really does seem that this is good versus evil. As you look at the issues, I think it's pretty clear that this is a good versus evil situation that we're looking at. They're still our neighbors. As difficult as it may be, those who want to murder babies and call it reproductive health are our neighbors. Those who want to mutilate kids are our neighbors. Those who want to destroy the nuclear family and force everyone to be dependent on the government instead of God and communities are our neighbors. Which of the three proved to be a neighbor to the man who was robbed? The ones who showed him mercy. You go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father God, I pray for your grace, God. Because to do what your word has told us to do, it will not be easy. And there is a clear indication that Satan does not want us to live like this, to not want to hear the truth in your word this morning, But God, I pray that we would be people who live as sons and daughters of the Most High, that we would live as children of the living God, and we would engage the wickedness and the evil in this culture in every way. That God, I don't pray that people lay down and stop being active. Instead, Lord, I pray we would get more activity, but it would be activity that mirrors the character of God. And that we would engage our culture and seek to take light to the darkness, because the darkness is on the move. And Lord, I pray the light would be on the move as well. That we would go to these dark places and we would be clear on who you are and what your word says and what you're calling us to. And we would invite people to that. And we would love those who are engaged in this wicked, horrible evilness as our neighbors. That we wouldn't just seek to love church people because we're church people, as your word says, even the unbelievers do that. But Lord, I pray that we would, only because of the power within us from the Holy Spirit, that we would be able to love beyond our capacity, that we would have patience beyond our capacity, that we would be able to speak to those who are so drastically different and think so drastically different and say things that just grate on us, that we would be able to love them as our neighbors because you have told us that we would have power from on high. That is not about our ability or our lack thereof to do it, that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that we will be empowered to do what you've called us to do. So Lord, I pray in these last few weeks before this election that we would take light to dark places. We would engage like we never have before, and we would do it in such a way that people's eyes would be turned to you and that you would get the glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Go be the light.